I'm thankful to be saved today.
Amen.
And you know, they say, some folks say, saved, sanctified, and satisfied. I am. I thank the Lord for that. We want us to turn to, if you will, turn with us to Matthew, the 21st chapter. This is Palm Sunday, and I want to kind of give a background of the meaning of that. And I'd like for you to pray with us and for us as we share with you the Word of God. We will give a title to this discourse as, Who is This? Who is This? And we want to start reading at Matthew, the 21st chapter, the first verse. If you have it, you can read it for us, please.
When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem,
they were come to Bethphage,
the Mount of Olives.
Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. Now the Lord knew all of that before it even happened. He knew that somebody was going to say something about what is happening. He told them where it was. He said in one place, I believe maybe in Luke or Mark, where he says, it's a place where two places meet, where two ways meet. And he said, if they say something to you, this is what you say and that, this is what they'll do. So this gives us an understanding that God is all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all the things in between. He knows what's going to happen in our lives. And this is why it's due for us to trust Him. Because He already knows what's going to happen. And He knows that if we follow the course that He has set for us, things are going to be all right. The Scripture says very plainly, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. It didn't say that everything that happens in our lives would be good. But He said it would work for our good, that these things become our slaves. They become our servants. The things that happen to us on a day-to-day basis. The sister put in a request, help us to remember that we can cast all our care upon Him. No matter how much care we have, the Lord already knows the care that we have, so we can cast it on Him, and we can trust Him, we can depend on Him. In the most difficult of times, the Lord is going to be there for us. So He's telling His disciples, this is where it is, this is what you're going to see, this is what they're going to say, this is what you say, and this is what will happen.
Amen.
You know, if He can do that then, He can do it now. All right, read, please. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughters of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. So he's saying, Tell them, I want you to go and I want you to tell them that their king is coming. And this is how he's going to come. Not up on a big white steed, this big Clydesdale or whatever they call those big horses that looks like it's stately, but he's coming on a donkey, probably his feet nearly dragging the ground as he's going, and this is your king. One of the things that we see about Jesus is he went against the norm. The things that seem like it would be the way that a king or a priest would do, he did something on that order, maybe a type of it, but it's not the thing exactly. It wasn't a lot of so much fanfare in the sense that it was royal and all of these, the gold and all of this was there. But Jesus said, I want you to know that your king is coming. And you, I believe what he, no doubt what he would say to them, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Not everybody were able to receive that. What are you talking about? My king is coming. This man, who is this man? We'll find out. Go a little further. Let's see, 7th verse.
They brought the ass and the colt.
Yes.
And put on them their clothes.
And they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments
in the way.
Others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. Now this is a triumphal march of Jesus going into Jerusalem. And one, they cut down, they put the, this is what they would do to kings. When a king would be announced, they would lay their garments on the ground and the king would walk on them, or the horses would ride over them. This was a custom that they had. And they would cut down the palm branches and tree branches and laid on as a carpet. It's kind of would be in the same thing that when the Queen of England goes to a particular place, what do? They lay out the red carpet for them. They realize that this is royalty. This is a tradition. This is something that we acknowledge that you are something that's greater than what the rest of us common ones are. And so they lay it out. This is a king. They lay out their clothes. They lay out the palms. And one of the things that we find out in a palm, you go over to Revelation, he said, who are these? And spotless robes, and where did they come from? They came with palms in their hand. You know what? They're the ones that came through great tribulation. What this denotes is a level of victory that we have, that Jesus had. Here Jesus is, haven't fought the battle yet, but the victory is already won. And this is what we have to understand. Jesus is getting ready to go into Jerusalem, and what he's getting ready to go into Jerusalem for? To announce himself as king, to sit on the throne? No, it is a spiritual type that he's about ready to get crucified. He's about ready to go to the cross. He's about ready to be crucified for something that he didn't do for you and I. He did it for me. He did it for you. And this is what is about to happen. What they're having here is a celebration before he even has the battle. All right, read.
The multitudes
that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, here is, it wasn't just a small celebration. Let's go in conjunction with this. Let's go to the 19th chapter of Luke. And let's read, starting at the 37th verse. We'll come back to this point. Luke 19, verse 37. Read it, please.
When he come nigh
to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples, they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They had been a witness to the mighty works of God. You know, when we come to service, when the Lord does something for us, we are to rejoice and we're to be grateful and thankful, not for what somebody said that he did, but what we witnessed ourselves.
Amen.
We should have a personal relationship with the Lord to the point that we can witness what he has done for us. And so what these disciples were doing, it wasn't hearsay. It wasn't something, they weren't rejoicing to the point that this is what was. That these folks over here are saying that he's a Christian and he's a prophet and all this. But I know for myself personally what he's done for me. How he's kept me. How he's kept me through sickness. How he's kept me through difficulties. How he's kept me through complexities and complications. The Lord is able to do that. And so they were rejoicing for what they had witnessed themselves. Let me tell you, when you see the goodness of God, may the Lord help us not to be blinded at what God has done for us. The Lord has been gracious to every one of us. There is not a soul in here that God has not been gracious to, that God has not been wonderful to, that God has not done some miraculous deed for you. The fact that you're still alive, the fact that you're in reasonable health and strength, the fact that you have your faculties about you, that is the blessing and the mercies of God. All right? All right, let's go a little further here. Blessed be the King. They had an understanding. Blessed be the King. All right? That cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. They're making all this noise. They're running around laying these coats, these palm branches, and scattering it in the floor. Well, take control of the situation, Lord. You're supposed to be their king and or whatever, and you're the one that they're. These are your disciples, in other words. These are the one your followers. These are the ones that are endeavoring to go by your discipline. So now, kind of get them under wraps a little bit, is what they're saying here. And what did Jesus say?
And he answered and said
unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. There was something that was happening here. there was something that was happening. This was not just a small little gathering of people that got together on a Sunday morning, and they were there were some wonderful things that they did. One had a little quiet testimony over here. Another one had a little quiet. I'm not against quiet testimony. There are sometimes that they're good to have little quiet testimonies. And then there are some times that we need to shout and we need to praise the Lord. Why? For the things that He has done for us, the things that we have seen, the things not just that He's done for me, but the things that I've seen that He's done for you. When one member suffer, we all suffer. When one member rejoice, we all rejoice. So what do? I am gracious when the Lord blesses somebody else in a way that maybe He doesn't bless me. Because you know what? When He blesses you like that, He does bless me. Because what it does, it tells me and it convicts me even more that if God can do it for you, He can do it for me. That if I'm ever in a situation like that, that I need that kind of a blessing, that God is going to bless me like that. And so what happens when I'm in the midst of the trial, when I'm going through the problems and the situations and the complexities and perplexities of life that I go through, what do I remember? I remember that little quiet testimony over there. Remember how the Lord blessed you. And then what happens to me is it boosts my faith and it inspires me and it increases my faith in the Lord. And I say, Lord, if You did it for them, I believe You'll do it for me. And I can trust Him. I can trust Him more fully because He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't love you more than He loves me. Sometimes it seems like He loves me, and I've heard some of the sisters testify about it, that they feel like they're God's only child. Well, all of us are His only child as far as we're concerned. And you know, He treats us like that too. He doesn't love anyone. It's not possible for God to love anyone more. His saints, let's put it that way. He'll love me just like He loves you if I'm one of His dear children. He'll love you just like He loves me. Isn't that wonderful? All right. So He said, I tell you, if these should hold their peace. So this was not a small celebration. This was something that had to be expressed. There are times in our lives that what we feel, the emotion, the not just emotion, but the goodness of God has to be expressed. We have to tell somebody. And you know, have you ever eaten something and it was really good? And you know what? What do you do? Do you just eat it sitting in a corner? No, not if it's really good and it's one of the best things that you've ever tasted. What do? We go and give it to somebody else. All of us do it. That makes it that much better. This is why the Scripture says, oh, taste and see. Just taste and see that the Lord is good. You don't know what you're missing until you try it. The Lord, just taste this. Have you ever, somebody ever come up to you and say, taste this. This is something different. You know, I don't want it. I don't have a taste for that. No. Taste it. You know, and some folks want to turn their backs on what you're giving them, but let me tell you, the Lord is good. Yeah. You know, somebody was saying that yesterday, and I thought made me think of my mother, and she said, isn't the Lord good? Don't you want to serve Him? Yes, He's good. Yeah. You know why she knew that? Because she tasted Him, and everything about God is good.
It is. That's all.
We came to one place and said, why call us out? Jesus is saying that Jesus, if anybody on the face of the earth could say that they're good, Jesus should have been able to say it.
Amen.
But what did He say? Why are you calling me good? He said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, why are you calling me good? There is none good but one. And what did He say? Why did He say there is none good but one? Because the source of all good comes from God. And what did He say when He created? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And what did He say? And He saw the light. And it was what? Good. He was the source of all good. There has never been another source of good. Everything that's good comes from God. Everything. All right, so what did He say? Everything that He made was good. So Jesus did not take anything from the Father. What He said is, He said, why are you calling me good? There is none good but one. We got to remember that, don't we? God is good. All right, so here, back to this celebration. So there was this multitude, the Scripture says. How many it was, I don't know. But it was enough that were going in Jerusalem that was following this donkey and this man that was sitting on the donkey. Maybe his sandals were getting in the dirt and dusty and whatnot, but this is the King. When He was on the cross, what did it say? He said, the King of the Jews. Thou sayest. You're the one that said that I'm the King of the Jews. And so here He is getting ready, and Jesus knows what's about to happen. He knows that He's getting ready to be crucified and be ready. He's getting ready to go to a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings for something that he didn't do. Somebody was going to lie on him, and he knew this. But before he even went into Jerusalem, the place that he was going, that it was all going to start, the trials, the problems, the issues that he was going to have, he was celebrating victory. He was celebrating the fact with all these folks that no matter what happens, in the end, I will have victory. Let me tell you, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever trial, whatever test, whatever problem it is that you're facing today, let me tell you, you can celebrate the victory. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is the author and He's the finisher. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and He's the end and everything in between. And I can know for a certainty, I can know for a fact that every trial that I am about ready to face as I myself go into my places of Jerusalem and my Gethsemanes and my places where people are going to go against me, I can be confident before I ever go into them that I'm going to have victory when I come out. So I can celebrate. This is why I can celebrate even before I go into the trial. I can celebrate by the help and the grace of God, not something that I'm so into myself or have the ability in and of myself. It is not me. It is not you. It is God. Amen. And as long as I hold on to Him, the only thing that I can do, the only option that's left in the end is victory. Jesus knew He wasn't going to fail. Do we know that? This is why it's called His triumphal entry. His triumph. He's already completely triumphed over His enemies. Death, hell, the grave, the devil. This is what we're celebrating. This is the King. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Isn't that wonderful? Alright, so He says here, let's go to Psalms 34. Read verse 1. He said here that this is something that this is necessary. There has to be an expression. There had to be an expression of this praise. Amen. Because if this part of His creation that He created, mankind, if this creation does not express the praise and this victory of what God can do, an inanimate object that has no voice, something has to praise the Lord. So He said immediately, it's not something, I don't believe that this is just, so I believe if everybody put their hands over their mouth and said, we're not going to say anything, the expression of Christ's victory would have gone through His creation. It would have gone to the rocks and the trees and the trees swaying and clapping their hands and the rocks rumbling and shouting the praises of the Lord. I believe that would have happened immediately. But you know what? Sometimes we need, oftentimes, all times, we need to make certain that, Lord, by Your grace, I want to express what You've given me, what You've done for me. What does it say in the 34th chapter of Psalm? First verse.
I will bless the Lord at all times.
When will I bless Him? When I come to church and everybody's listening to me and everybody, I will bless the Lord when?
All times.
His praise shall what?
Continually.
Be in my mouth. Lord, help us to praise You more. I will praise the Lord at all times. This is a celebration of our victory. It is a celebration of the victory that Jesus had over the devil. Do you realize that sometimes our victory is in praise? That when they, what does it say? When they began to sing and to praise the Lord, they were going against the army. There were a lot of armies that had come against the children of Israel. What did they do? They sent out singers and those that would praise the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And when they began to sing and to praise, what did God do? God set an ambushment against all of those that had come against the children of Israel, and they began to kill each other, and the children of Israel didn't even have to fight. All they had to do was praise the Lord. And let me tell you, I know sometimes there is what we call a sacrifice of praise. There are times that we don't feel like praising the Lord because the circumstances of our lives just seem like it just went from bad to worse. But He said that's when we sacrifice and praise Him anyway. Yeah. It takes something out of us that I've got to praise the Lord even when things seem to be going in complete reversal of what I want them to go. But let me tell you, I will praise the Lord at all times, not just in the good times, not just in the times when things seem to be not so bad, but even in the times that I believe that it couldn't get any worse than this. I will praise the Lord at those times as well. At all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Let me tell you what God has the ability to do. The crucifixion is one of the greatest triumphs. It is the greatest triumph known to mankind. And you know what? It started out looking like a complete failure, a complete defeat, that I finally got him. I got this man, Christ, Jesus. If I can get him up on that cross and get them to kill him, his creation to kill him, this is what the devil is saying. Then I got him, just like I got Adam. This time I won't do it, but I'll work through his own creation to get to him. And what did Jesus do? Jesus just submitted to it. And that which seemed like it was such a failure was the greatest triumph known to man. Sometimes our failures look like failures, don't they? But the Lord has a way to turn that which seems to harm us, that which seems to be complete disaster, into the best thing that ever happened to us. Amen. How many times have we been in situations, you know, it was a tough thing when I went through it 10 years ago, we say. But you know what? I learned so much. The experience that I got from it was the best thing that ever happened to me. How many times do we say that? The Lord takes these things. This is what that scripture says. All things work together. We let it work. If we let it work for our good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. All right. So, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So here is, we'll go back to Matthew 21st chapter. And I want us to get the understanding here that this was no small celebration. That Jesus was having the celebration before he even went to the battle. Because there was this clarity and understanding in his own spirit that there was nothing, no way for it to end but in victory. And I thank the Lord for that. And so when he got there, let's see, we're at 21. All right, let's go to 10th verse. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved. So everybody heard all this commotion. And they had this processional on down from the Mount of Olives down into Jerusalem. And everybody heard it. It wasn't a city like Dallas. Miles and miles. I don't know how big Jerusalem was. I don't know exactly, but it was enough where everybody heard about it. And so folks come running out of their houses and saying, what is all this noise? You know, if you heard something and you heard a lot of folks running, walking outside of your house, you would go see what was going on, wouldn't you? Yeah. And so what they said is, all the city was moved saying, who is this? Who is this? And what I want to deal with a little bit today is, who is he? What is the identity of the Lord to you? Who is he to you? What does he mean to you? When that name, Jesus, comes to you, what does it mean? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Is he the one that you have submitted your life to and that you, by the grace of God, are going to live for? Or is he some hard taskmaster? Who is he? All right, I want to go and read a few other scriptures of other individuals that didn't know who he was. Let's go to Exodus, the 5th chapter. I want to start reading at the 2nd verse. Exodus 5, verse 2.
And Pharaoh said,
who is
the Lord?
Who is the Lord? This is Moses. And let's just read the first verse here. It says, afterwards Moses and Aaron, they went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now they told him who he was, the Lord God of Israel. This is what he said, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.
They said,
Yes? Okay, that's good enough. And he said, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Let me tell you something that happened to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was presented with who God was. The God of Israel. Pharaoh was presented with that. And let me tell you what happens to us, all of us. Scripture says very plainly that the grace of God appears to all men, teaching them that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, they should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Every person on the face of the earth maybe not to the detail that the Lord has presented Himself to you or me or some people that we know, but the Lord presents Himself to every person on the face of the earth, and it is up to us as to what we do with it. All right, the folks over in Iran, Iraq, the Muslim countries, and all the other places in the world, Buddhists and all this, those places, the Lord presents Himself, and He makes an unmistakable plea to these people that they can turn from their ways, from serving idols and whatnot, and serve the one true God. He does not just leave it to man to do that. He does it Himself. Now, we come behind it and elaborate. Very seldom have we ever witnessed to somebody that didn't know something about God to some degree. All right? Not saying that everybody knows who He is and what He is, but to some degree, we know something about Him. And what we do is we begin to elaborate. If we're in the Spirit, we elaborate on the things that God has already dealt with that person about. How many of us have looked at it and somebody walked up to us, maybe when we were unsaved, or maybe when we are saved, and they began to express to us some of the things that God has already shown us, or God has been dealing with us about, and it's our responsibility to respond to that. Or if we don't respond in the way that the Lord would have us to respond, our hearts become hardened. All right? Our hearts become hardened. And this is what happened with, I believe that there was a purpose. The Lord said He would harden Pharaoh's heart. I believe there was a purpose in the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart because He wanted to bring something out. And He wanted to, I believe it was a type of the kingdom of the enemy, and He wanted to do some damage to it. So you realize one of the things that I see is when the enemy fights against the kingdom of God and tries to hold a person that is desirous to be free, and the devil has them chained and bound, do you know I believe that the Lord strikes the kingdom of the enemy and destroys it in some kind of a way until the enemy just releases his will and says, alright, you can let him go. That person's will, actually, I believe the person's will. I'm not saying the person doesn't have anything to do with it, but I'm saying that the devil takes his hands off it. Pharaoh, the Lord did not deliver the children of Israel until Pharaoh's will was aligned with God's will. Did you see that? Children of Israel had a will. God had a will. And the children of Israel wanted to go, but Pharaoh had a will as well. And God would not release the children of Israel until Pharaoh aligned his will with God's will. There's something to that. May the Lord help us. So the Lord has a way to make the devil release his hold on you. The Lord has a way of making the devil release his hold on those that we love. Lord, help us. All right, so we'll go a little further. So his heart was hardened. And so what we have to understand is that we don't want our hearts to be hardened. Do you realize that a people of God, our hearts can be hardened to the point that we ourselves don't know who God is to the level that we should know? Do you realize that when we are presented with who God is, as the people in Jerusalem were presented, who is this? They said, this is the prophet. Now, what was their response? Their response should have been that, listen, okay, well, why is all this commotion? Why is this prophet of such, those that had heard about him, why is this prophet of such a great renown that all of these people are following him and calling him king? Let me look into this. And as they looked into it, they did one of two things with it. They determined in their mind that we're going to follow this because there is a revelation that has happened to me in my spirit, in my heart, that He's opened my eyes and I see something greater than what I saw before. Lord, help me to understand. And so as they opened their eyes, their hearts were softened. As they closed their eyes and determined that this is not really what I want to do, their hearts grew harder. Our hearts grow harder. When we decide in our minds, in our hearts, that we don't want to do what God is requiring us to do. Maybe He presents Himself to us. Maybe He lays out the picture that He wants us to follow, the path that He wants us to follow. We ourselves say, no, I don't want to do that. We have that right. He is not going to overrule us, but something happens every time I turn the Lord down. Every time you turn the Lord down. Every time somebody turns the Lord down, your heart grows a little bit harder. You know, there's one place that He said, not only do we want the Lord to know, not only do we want to know the Lord, but we want the Lord to know us as well. I know a lot of folks that don't know me. You know, I know President Obama. I know the First Lady. I know the Vice President. I know a lot of movie stars and singers and basketball players and senators and all of this. I can tell you who they are. I can tell you a whole lot about them. But they don't know me. None of them know me. Don't know I exist. We don't want the Lord not to know us, do we?
Amen.
We know Him, but there's a place in Matthew that says, depart from me, I never knew you. Your work is of iniquity. You're doing your own thing. But they say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name have we not done many mighty works? And He'll say, who are you? Who is that? I never knew you because you didn't do it. Y'all, this is serious. Because these are not talking about people. It's the 7th chapter of Matthew. This is not talking about people that were not religious. And not only that, but these are people, no doubt, that could have been really Christians. Because he says, have we not, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many mighty works? And he'll say to him, I never knew you. Depart from me, because you did it the way you wanted to do it. You did what you wanted to do, how you wanted to do it. Lord, help us. Let me tell you something. I wonder sometimes, you know, we say, the parable in the 25th chapter of Matthew is about the five wise and the five foolish. Who's the five foolish? Who are they? Who are, I don't know who they are. Are they discernible from anybody else? No, but let me tell you, here's the good news. None of us have to be them. They don't have to look like me. They don't have to look like you. They don't have to be you. They don't have to be me. It's important for us to make certain that we're doing it like the Lord tells us to do it, because it's not that He's binding things on us, but there is a certain thing there's something that He's trying to bring forth. One of the things that is very necessary, we say it in the military. Those that have been in the military, one of the first things that they teach you in the military or in military-like position, they teach you how to follow instructions, don't they? They teach you the protocol. They teach you how to obey commands. Now then, from that point, maybe you have a little bit of liberty to do what you want to do, but the first thing that they strip those young men and women of is they teach them that no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the situation is, you're going to have to learn how to obey. And why do they do that? Because when you're in a situation, you need to be hear the command, and you need to have your mind, and I'm going to use the word conditioned, to obey. You may not have the big picture, but your commanding officer has a bigger picture, and he tells you to go this way, and you're trying to say, no, let's go this way because I have some intel. No, you don't have the intel. He's getting it from somebody else. You're to follow the commandments. So in the same way, one of the first things that we learn as a child of God is to obey.
Amen.
To obey the command. The commandment of the Lord. Okay. Let's go a little further here. Let's go to Mark 8, verse 14. Read it, please.
Mark 8:14.
Yes.
Disciples
had forgotten to take bread.
They
didn't have any bread in the ship with them.
And he charged them, saying,
take heed
where the leaven of the Pharisees
Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees
and of the leaven of Herod.
And the leaven of Herod.
They reason
among themselves, saying,
it is because we have no bread.
It is because we have no bread.
And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them.
When Jesus knew it. Now, he knows everything.
Yeah.
All right? When Jesus knew it, he said unto them,
why
are you reasoning?
Because
you have no bread.
Perceive you not yet, neither understand?
Do you not perceive? Do you not understand?
Have you
hardened your hearts?
Having
eyes to see, you see not?
And having ears, hear you not?
Ears to hear you not?
And do you not remember?
Do you not remember?
When I break the five loaves among
5,000? How many baskets of fragments took we up?
They said
unto him, 12.
And when the seven 4,000,
among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?
They said seven.
And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand what he was talking about here? Do you know that there are sometimes it comes by way of revelation that we have to be in the spiritual mindset to be able to understand the things of God. So he says here, they had forgotten to take in bread, and he charged them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And he said, goes on down. We're talking about the hardness of a heart that we ourselves, and these are disciples that he's talking to. Have you your hearts hardened? Have you not actually responded in the way that I desired you to respond to all these things that I've showed you, and by you not having a clarity of understanding and you continuing on in this way of questioning what I'm doing, if there's something that you need to work on, he tells us. I don't know altogether how to tell us how to work on it or what to tell us to do, but we need to make certain that, Lord, when you've done something for me, I don't want my heart to be hardened. And I can pray that way. And I can say, Lord, I don't want to be hardened by these things, by the deceitfulness of sin. I don't want to be hardened by the things that I see going on around me. He said, beware of the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees. You know what this is talking about? The leaven of the Pharisees would be religion. And you know that there, you can put a little bit of religion in something and make it, that's what they're doing all the time. You know what? All these folks that have nothing to do with God, but in the bad times, they sprinkle them in there a little bit, and if we're not careful, we'll be souped up by those little things that they're doing, and it's leaven of Pharisees. It's a religious kind of a setting, a religious kind of a spirit that's going about establishing something that it wants done. Lord, help us. And then the religion of the leaven of Herod, what is that? It is a political leaven. You know, one of the two things that they tell us to stay away from, don't get into discussion about what?
Politics
and religion. This is what he's saying. Don't get into a discussion about politics and religion. But he just said the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, this is what will happen. If you are not a solid, settled saint, you just getting saved, or maybe there's some questions in your mind, it is not beneficial for you to get into this deep theological discussion about spiritual matters with somebody that may get you sunk in, or you may get in over your head. Where they're debating and they're arguing about something, he said, beware of that. Because everybody has an opinion. Everybody can tell something. Let me tell you, one of the best things about a deception is that it doesn't appear to be a deception. A good deception, you don't know it's a deception. Alright? So he says, watch that. Because what can happen is when you begin to listen to things that are not completely accurate, but you can't say that it's not, you can't understand why it's not completely accurate, it can cause your heart to be hardened to what you know is right. Saints, let me tell you, we are living in the last times. We're living in a time where the enemy is sending out deceptive spirits all over the world. He sent it in families. He sent it in congregations. And we're not exempt. So he says, beware of the leaven and the Pharisees. Beware of religious deception. Beware of little things that they sprinkle in and they'll take you on a tangent that you don't even know where you don't even know where you are now. You don't know where you stand with the Lord because now you're questioning everything that is around you. Let me tell you, you've seen me say it many, many times. This little question mark can do a lot of damage to people's convictions. Everything now that I once stood for, that I was once convicted about, instead of having the little period that says, this is what I believe and this is where it stopped, the enemy put, are you sure that this is what you believe? And now, what happens, literally, just in the natural sense, when our mind has a question, what happens? It goes on a quest to find the answer. And it looks, and no matter if you've had this kind of a conversation, I've always wondered that. I've always had that kind of wonderment in my mind. And before you know it, it's the little seed of the oak tree that's gotten under the foundation. And this solid foundation that is several feet down in the ground, now it's cracking. Now it's moving a little bit. Lord, help us. So beware.
Yeah, amen.
And then let me tell you, folks want to believe that you can't be a Democrat and be saved. Yes, you can. Republicans is just as sinful as Democrats is. Lord help us. I'm talking about the ones in the running the show over there. Oh, they got so many morals. Let's go with Santorum. He's more like the evangelicals. Let me tell you, when you're going after that office, we need the Lord as the President of the United States. Whoever is in the presidency, let me tell you, if Obama could have done some stuff, he'd have done it. There is a power, there is a principality, and a power that's greater than Barack Obama, and Mitt Romney, and Rick Santorum, and Ron Paul, and everybody else. What's the other one's name? Newt Gingrich. We need the Lord. This is why we pray, saints. We need the Lord there. And let me tell you, we get into these conversations. Well, how can you vote for somebody that believes in abortion? I didn't vote for abortion. That's what... I'm not getting into politics. Boy, that gets you tied up real quick. How can you vote for somebody that... Well, okay. How can you vote for somebody that goes to war then? What I said is, abortion is before the child is born and war is after he's born. It's 20 years later. What's the difference? You can't win for losing. So he says, be careful. Don't get... all deep in these theological discussions. Now see, I didn't know I was going to preach all this. Don't get deep in all these theological discussions, because right then it can begin to sway you in a certain way that you don't even know what you believe anymore. Lord help us.
Amen.
Y'all with me?
Amen.
Lord help us. I don't know. Some folks say stay out of, don't vote at all. I'm not of that persuasion. I just say, pray. You better pray for who you vote for.
Amen.
Just don't vote a straight ticket because this or that. Lord help us. All right, we're going to try to go beyond that. All right, give me a little bit more time. This is going a little longer than what I anticipated. Let's go to Daniel, the third chapter, and 13th verse. We're going to read there.
Nebuchadnezzar.
Yes.
Then they brought
these
men before the king.
They brought the men before the king.
And spake and said unto them,
is it true, O Shadrach? Y'all know the story. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?
You're not serving my gods.
You're not serving my gods.
Or worship the golden image which I have set up.
And you're not worshiping the golden image that I've set up.
Now, if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet.
Yes.
Harp.
Yes.
Shackles.
Yes.
And dulcimer.
Yes.
And music,
if you hear all this music,
you fall down and worship the
image that I have made.
Well,
but if you worship not,
ye
shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace.
And who is that God,
that shall deliver you? It's a pretty arrogant man, isn't it?
Yeah.
He didn't know God. They were saying at the beginning of our discourse, they said, who is this? And he's saying, who is this God that can deliver you out of my hand? I am the supreme authority here. And if I make the commandment that you're going to be thrown into this burning fiery furnace, you're going to be thrown into it, and there's nobody that can deliver you out of it. He just didn't know God, did he?
Amen.
And so what happened here? And I won't go into it for the sake of time, but we know what happened. It was 7 times hotter, and those that threw him in there, they were killed. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is not a parable, y'all. This is real life happening. This happened. This is historical. This is something that literally happened, where men were not thrown in what we would say our theoretical fiery furnace. They were thrown in a literal fiery furnace. That's where we get the theoretical one from, or if that's the right word. But may the Lord help us that what happened next was they fell down and the only thing that got burned was what? The things that bind them. When we go through the furnace of affliction and the furnace of trial, the only thing that should come out smelling like smoke is the bands that bound us. And what happened? Nebuchadnezzar went to the... When he said, didn't we throw three men in there?
Then Nebuchadnezzar the king yes. Went down and rose up in haste.
Yes.
He
said unto them. Yes.
Did he not cast three
men bound? Didn't we throw three men bound in there?
In the midst of the fire?
In the midst of the fire?
They answered and said unto the king.
They answered and said unto the king, true Lord.
And he answered and said, Lo.
I see four men loose.
Walking
in the midst of the fire.
They have no hurt.
They have no hurt.
And the form of the fourth,
how did he know what he looked like?
Right.
The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. How did he know what he said? Who is this Lord? I don't know him. Let me tell you. There was a spiritual revelation to this man.
Yeah.
Now the Lord revealed himself to him that the fourth looks like the Son of God. Whoever that is. He said, let him out. May the Lord help us. Do you realize you and I, we have to have a revelation of who God is. Who is this? All right, that's good enough. Let's continue. Matthew 16 and 16, let's read that and we'll try to move toward our conclusion.
Simon Peter said,
let's see, I may have it. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Let's start at 13. I'm sorry.
When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi,
he asked his disciples, saying,
Whom do men say that I,
the Son of Man, am?
And they said,
Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah,
and one of the prophets.
He saith unto them,
But whom say ye
that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Let me tell you something. Do you know what people, you don't have to reveal to somebody that you're a Christian if you're really a true Christian. The Lord will reveal it to them. The Lord will reveal it to them. You live right among the people. The Lord reveals it to them that this is a child of God. There's nothing to be ashamed of either. As a matter of fact, it's really going to be nothing to be ashamed of when Jesus comes back for us.
Amen.
May the Lord help us.
Amen.
So he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do you say? They say, well, some. They know you're a good man. You're a good prophet. We say, but who do you say that I am? And the Lord could have looked into Peter's heart and knew if Peter and him were telling him what he wanted to hear or what had been really revealed to them. And so when he asked Peter, then he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why even ask me this? You know who you are. I know who you are. I've seen it. It's been revealed to me. He said, flesh and blood didn't do it. You didn't sit down and have a Bible study about it. You didn't hear it over the pulpit and understand it. You know what? Some folks go to church all their lives and still don't understand who the Lord is. They still don't know Him. They still don't know Him in the pardoning of their sins. But they're good churchgoers. He said, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed it to you. It comes by way of revelation. Saints, seek the Lord for a deeper level of revelation. All right? Okay. Let's go a little further here. We'll try to go to the end. Philippians 3 verse 7. All right, Philippians 3, yes.
3:7.
Yes.
But
things were gained to me.
Those
I count a loss for Christ.
Doubtless.
And
I count all things but loss
for the excellency
of the knowledge of Christ.
I want to know Him. Everything. Now, what are you willing to give up? To have an intimate acquaintance with the Lord. What are you willing to give up? All the things that were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ.
All right?
For whom I have suffered the loss of all things,
and do count them
but dung. I've lost everything. I don't have anything left, but I have Christ. That's all we need, isn't it? Lord, help us. All right, read.
And not be found in
and be found in him.
Not having my own,
I don't want my own righteousness,
which is of the law,
but that which is through the faith of Christ,
the righteousness
which is
of God
by faith,
that I may know him
and the power of his resurrection
and the fellowship
of his sufferings,
being made conformable
to his death,
if by any
means I might
attain unto the
resurrection of the dead.
Or,
not as though I'd already attained,
either
were already perfect,
but I
follow after
that.
If that I
may apprehend
that for which
I am apprehended
for
Christ Jesus.
All right.
So
Paul is saying here,
I want to know him.
So
when the question
comes to you,
the Lord presents
himself to you.
Who is that?
Who is this?
He's the
God of all creation.
I want to
know him better.
And not
only do I want to
know him, I want to
make certain that he knows
me. I want to,
he said,
he knows,
in one place he
says, my sheep hear my
voice, and I know
them, and they
follow me.
My sheep
hear my voice.
I know them,
not just that they know
me.
There is something
about animals
that they know the
voice of their shepherd.
And
he said,
I know them.
I know what they look
like. I know which one.
You know, you
have a sheep.
How can you name sheep?
Because they all seem like
they look alike, don't
they?
No, but if
you know the sheep,
you know the little bitty
things about
each one of them.
May the Lord help
us. And he says,
scripture
in 2 Timothy
says, the foundation of God
standeth sure, have it this
seal, the Lord
knoweth them
that are
his.
He knows them.
And so the
point that I want to make
for us today is,
not only
do we want
to know the Lord,
but we want
to make certain
that he knows us
as well.
Pray for me.